For he received from glory the Father honor, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." This voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Now watch this. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. It's more sure than his own personal eyewitness testimony.
Right.
Whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star. Now, according to the New Bibles, that could be Lucifer. And the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, what does this mean? This means inspiration. This is the definition of Bible inspiration. They God breathed upon them and into them the Word of God. If you remember when I talked to you about the tabernacle and told you how that Bezaleel and Aholiab had made these instruments of the tabernacle, that they could easily touch them and move them about and form them and manifest their great skill. They were artisans. They were master woodworkers and metal workers and working with their hands. But once that glory of God came down upon that tabernacle and touched those vessels, from that moment forth it was consecrated to the work of God, and Bezaleel never laid eyes on it again, and Aholiab never touched it again at the pain of death. And what's the difference? The difference is that it was the unction, the anointing, that brought consecration. And this is why the Bible says you're not your own. You've been bought and paid for with a price, consecrated unto the Lord God. Well, this is what the word Scripture means. It means that it is consecrated unto God. Why? It is the Word of the living God. And when a man starts messing around with the Word of God, he's messing around with something that can cause him all kinds of trouble. Now, you live in a generation, past two generations, that are very lighthearted, cavalier, laid back, arrogant, condescending, patronizing attitude that they take toward the Word of God, as if it was laid before them to translate and handle any way they pleased. And so they can make any kind of a translation to support any kind of doctrine they please, and so it goes. Now, that's exactly the attitude that people have toward the Bible. Once you destroy a man's faith in the Bible, now folks, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about a bunch of scholarly Greek books back here in my library. I'm not talking about a bunch of stuff that was written 2,000 years ago that nobody's ever seen. I'm not talking about some abstract idea about what God might have said. I'm talking about a Bible. The Bible. The Bible. The Holy Bible. Do you have in your hand a book that is the Holy Bible?
Amen.
That's the point, because either you do or you don't. And they don't. Obviously they don't. Because the NIV came out in 1977, New Testament first, then the Old Testament completed the corruption. It was in 1976, I think it was, the New Testament. 77, the Old Testament. Completed it. Then they saw a great need for revision in 1984. So since 1984 up until 2011, and they've come out with another, of course, updated version to it, only 60% of the original NIV is intact. They've changed 40% of the NIV. Now, if you've got a head between your shoulders, you're going to go off somewhere and you're going to say to yourself, now, what's going on here? Really, I mean, don't get arrogant about it and jump on us as a bunch of dumb clucks and a bunch of redneck hillbillies, you know, with our KJV. I look at you and I say, your NIV, and this is the granddaddy of all of them, your NIV's been changed 40% of it, 40% of it. And every book, thousands of words have been left out that are in the King James Bible. Now, let me ask you another question. If you're an NIV fan, do you believe they've stopped? So the book you're thumping today and carrying around and correcting the King James Bible with may not necessarily be the book you're going to be carrying around 10 years from now. And do you know what? To your chagrin, some of the places that the original NIV differed from the King James Bible, they've come back to the King James Bible. Now that's sad. That's sad. Because I've been at this a long time, folks. And I remember back in the 70s, I got saved in 1973, and I remember back in the 70s, there was a movement afoot among fundamentalists to get rid of the King James Bible. And a lot of these big names you hear today as great King James defenders were not then. And I'm not up here to drop names. I'm glad they are now. That's good. Thank God for that. Because I didn't start out a King James man either. I started out ignorant. And I had learned something. But, you know, don't let any... There's some of these guys that are going to stand up to you like this has been their position all along. It has not. And that's what the judgment seat of Christ is for. So don't tell a big lie. The Almighty knows the position they had back in the 70s. And some of the books that you have in your fundamental library at home that's written by some of these fundamental preachers, you probably wouldn't... Probably by reading those books, you've already found, if you've ever studied them, you've found where they're correcting your Bible. And so you got to watch these things. But now here, we've been at it long enough, and this is not really long, if you don't know the truth about it. It's not long, because this is only 2011. 1889, the RV showed up. Before that, I told you, there's only two lines of manuscripts, Roman Catholic and the Believer. All right? The Roman Catholic and the Believer, over here. Those are the two basic lines of manuscripts. And Westcott and Hort got in the revision committee, 1889. Westcott and Hort are two of the sorriest... Spiritist, denying the deity of Christ, deny the blood atonement, deny the virgin birth, deny all these things, yet they are the very granddaddies that got into the revision committee and caused them to use these perverted Greek texts that created the Greek manuscripts or the Greek text that they didn't create the manuscripts, but they created the text that they translate from today. And it came from Westcott and Hort. And if you wanted to go home and just Google the name Westcott, Google the name Hort. Fenton Hort, something Westcott, I forget his first name. And just put in Westcott and Hort, that'll be good enough. You'll pull up an amazing amount of information. All right, pardon?
www.archive.com. Life and Letters of Hort, Life and Letters of Westcott. Two books compiling all their life, letters, and the work...
All right, and this is a critique? Is it a critique?
By their sons.
Okay, verbatim. All right, you're talking about original source now. Okay, so he's giving you the information. You can go read what they said themselves, original source. And there's nothing better than the original source. That's why plagiarism is such a problem today. People quote something or say something as if it's theirs, and they're quoting somebody else, but don't give them the benefit of it. Yes, sir. Yeah, they were. they were pretty... They were pretty bad. Now, they were also a product of their times, of the 1800s. A lot of things going on back then. And you know that when Charles Darwin came out with his Origin of the Species, or I forget the full title, that's just a partial title to it. It's something about natural selection and blah, blah, and on and on and on. But in any event, they bought it. They jumped right on that bandwagon. And therefore, they believed in evolution. And they believe that the first five books of the Bible then, especially the first five chapters of Genesis, had a real problem with Adam and Eve and all of that. Well, it shows up in their Bibles. It shows up in their translations. And I'm going to try to show you some of that today. But what I'm trying to do is lay a background for you to understand what's really going on. What is going on? What's happening today? You remember I told you in the 1800s that Helena Petrovna Blavatsky, a Russian occultist who's the grandmother of the Theosophist Society in America. And she's the one who reached... Here's what she did. You get people that come along down through the ages and they're able to reach into two or three different worlds and combine it together and make their own. You know what I'm talking about? Pike was good at that. Pike reached into all the religions of the world and synthesized them and created his own religion. And she did the same thing because she reached into so-called Christianity. She reached over into the occult world. And she pulled the two of them together and created this theosophy. Theos in Greek is God. That's the word for God. Theos. And sophy, or sophist, or sophy, is wisdom. So it literally means the wisdom of God. Well, that's a high-sounding title. You know, theosophies, theosophist, wisdom of God. What if it had died with Blavatsky? That'd have been, you know, just another face in the crowd gone a long time ago. But it didn't die. They started in this country a group. It just kind of swelled over into this country, a group of people who joined the bandwagon. Reason for that, a number of reasons, but in the late 1800s, you may not be aware of this, but there was a lot of spiritist movement about in the world. Coming up to the end of the millennium of the 1800s, a lot of it. And what I'm talking about seances, I'm talking about automatic writing, I'm talking about clairvoyance, I'm talking about clairaudience, I'm talking about mediums, we're talking about physical manifestations, we're talking about appearances of ghosts, poltergeists, vampires, werewolves, the whole nine yards. Just like it's happening today. So in the 1800s, all of this stuff was really moving. It was really happening. And so she used the times. She tapped into the times and created this theosophist movement. And when it came to Annie Besant, was one of her disciples in this country. I think a Colonel Walcott was another disciple. There was another one there too. I can't think of her name. But anyway, these Americans jumped on this bandwagon and began to preach this stuff and publish a newspaper. And here's the title of the newspaper: Lucifer. Okay, Lucifer. All right. Now, if it had stopped then, okay, another face in the crowd. But no, it didn't stop. If you remember Woodrow Wilson, how many remember Woodrow Wilson? Never met the man, but I went to his home. You ought to go there sometime. It's quite a sight over there in Virginia. He was a pacifist. He wanted to see peace in this world. So he pushed hard for the creation of what's called the League of Nations. How many's ever heard of the League of Nations? That is the precursor of the United Nations. He pushed for the League of Nations. And the purpose of that was to eliminate war, because the First World War was the war to end all wars, all right? It was a world war where you have nations crossing oceans fighting on foreign soil. And the United States was right smack in the middle of it. Didn't want to get into it. A lot of people in this country didn't want to get into World War I. There was a lot of people in this country that didn't want to get into World War II. But in any event, we got into it. And so the war ended, and when it ended, it left Europe, especially Germany, in shambles. Germany was bankrupt, and so when you get a situation where people are bankrupt, and people don't have any money, they don't have any food, they start reaching for straws. They start trying to find answers. And lo and behold, the answer popped up. You know what it was? Occultism. Germany was so full of occultism. After World War I, the people were bitter, they were angry, they were made to pay reparations at Versailles. They signed the treaty and they knew they were going to bankrupt Germany, and Germany had to pay reparations from World War I that the people never could get out of it. And so the occultism was an answer to it. And they had some strong occultists in Germany, believe me, they did. These were the teachers of Adolf Hitler. Adolf Hitler grew from that climate. Adolf Hitler came up from the occult climate of Germany right after World War I. Adolf Hitler was an Austrian corporal in World War I. Austria is a bordering country. They share the same language, essentially the same culture, although they are two separate nations. In any event, this occultism, this basis of occultism, became the basis of what Germany was fighting about, because they were fighting for their identity in World War II. It was all about who they were, and that these Allied powers had put them down and subjugated them and all of that. And so this occult power began to come to the forefront, and it did. Toward the end of World War II, a good study if you ever want to do this, toward the end of World War II, more occult manifestations began to pop up around Germany They had an exponential increase overnight in knowledge. They had discovered the atomic structure. They had already discovered the very building blocks of what it would take to make an atom bomb. They were sending rockets out of Germany and bombing London, England. Germany was essentially it was light years ahead of a lot of countries on the face of this earth. And what got the American space program going after World War II? Everybody ought to know this. German scientists. So, this influence, this increase of knowledge, this knowledge that's coming in, where did all this come from? Well, there's a lot of people out there that believe, and I tend to agree with them, that this knowledge came from occult sources, occult manifestations, an occult communication. The spirit world, folks, is not ignorant. It's not ignorant. And so Germany developed all of this, but what it was? It was a dry run. It was a trial. It was to see how far it could go, how long it could go. Germany, if you don't know this, you need to know this. Adolf Hitler needed money to build Germany. There was no money in Germany. The mark, it's either the Reichs mark or the Deutsches mark. Which one was World War I mark? Anybody remember? The Reichmark? The Reichmark in 1920 had lost 1,000% or more of its value. It took a wheelbarrow full of it to buy a loaf of bread. Inflation. You see what I mean? The money was worthless, like a Confederate dollar bill. You worthless. There's nothing to back it up. Almost as bad that what Bernanke's doing to America is headed down the same path. You print all this money, and it's not on the gold standard, so they don't have to show gold to back it up. They just show the economy of the United States, the ability of us to perform, produce the gross national product, all these figures figured in anyway. But he didn't have the money, so how did he build this war machine? Where did Adolf Hitler get the money to build up all this war machine? Adolf Hitler had one of the greatest war machines on the face of the earth. Where'd he get it from? He got it from international bankers. Where'd he get his support from? He got it from some of the biggest businessmen in America. That's where it came from. Now, if you don't know that, go check me out. I dare you. So what's going on? A conspiracy is what's going on. The people who pull the purse strings are the ones who are playing the chess game, and they're winning and losing, and they're formulating their method for the next strike, for what's coming next. And occultism is the very basis, that the glue that pulls it together. Everybody's got to have a religion. Everybody's got a religion. Every PhD at the University of Tennessee has a religion. Every last one on the face of everybody's got a religion. Everybody. And so occultism is the one thing that can pull all religions together. And that's exactly how they pulled Germany together, was with occultism. They changed Christianity into a national Christianity. Do you know what the name for the Nazi party was in Germany? The name for it? You know, we say Nazi, Nazi, Nazi. You've heard Nazi a million times. Sure, that's true. And there's a swastika right over here on... I probably shouldn't tell you this. But I pointed it out to my wife the other day. I said, see that bank right there? She said, yeah. I said, that's a swastika right in front of that bank. She said, you're kidding. I said, look at it carefully. What's a swastika look like? Okay. Okay, but what if you just curve the ends of it a little bit? Would it still be a swastika? Go hunt and see if I'm not saying what I say is so. Yes, sir. They're everywhere. Hitler didn't invent it. He accommodated it. But it is an occult symbol. That's the point. And every symbol and every word in the occult world has two meanings. Are you following me? It has the meaning for the useless eaters, for the human weeds. That's what Margaret Sanger called you. And it also has the meaning for the initiated elite. And until you are initiated into the elite order, you don't know what they're talking about. They use that symbol to communicate with each other. Anyway, let's move on. The National Socialist Party. That's the name of the party that Adolf Hitler belonged to. What pulled them together? The occult. Fast forward up to Blavatsky, past Blavatsky to the UN. United Nations is formed, all right? Everybody's got to have a religion. And we got all these different countries coming in, all from all over the world. We got Hindus, we got Buddhists, we got Confucius, we got Christians, we got Mohammedans, we got this, we got that. Everybody's got their religion. Some of them worship rocks and trees and dead people. But everybody's got a religion. So how are we going to get them all together? Got an idea. We create a religion in the UN that will accommodate all religions. And we have a room in there that is a meditation room in the UN. And lo and behold, guess who their spiritual advisor is? Just guess. Guess who is the strongest voice in the UN when it comes to a religious advisor that I've found up until this point? Well, Ricky's the one who's drinking from the trough. Ricky's original with nothing. Who do you think is the spiritual advisor, since I told you what pulled Germany together? All right. Who do you think? Well, now, Reverend Clinton is an evangelist now, you know. Pardon? Well, that can't be somebody that has, who's the head of a religion. See, the problem is the Pope is the head of the Christian church. I said that tongue-in-cheek. Now, what I tell you pulled Germany together? A cult. Now, what religion do you think in the UN would be...
Theo.
Pardon?
Theo.
Theo. Well, now, we know all about the structure and all of that. Remember what I told you about Lucifer? Have you ever heard of a group called Lucis Trust? Did you know that they are one of the printing arms of the United Nations? Don't they? All right. So what do we got now? We got Lucifer. Well, now, wait a minute. He's not just Christian doctrine. Lucifer is so deep into the occult world, it'd blow your mind. That's what I brought all this to beginning about. Lucifer is as rooted deeply into the occult consciousness as you can imagine. Guess who is essentially the steering committee for creating the one world religion? The Theosophist. In other words, Lucifer. The occult. Now, since that is true, how are they going to get you as a Christian to ever join up with the UN religion? There you go. Now, that's one of the steps, but absolutely. This lady up here in the front's thinking, folks. They get you through what you read. All right. What else? Pardon? The Bible, right? What defines us? Our buildings, does that define us? Well, I could not know, folks. Some Christian churches got cathedrals and some in a storefront. What? All right, now that's one of the methods, and you got that exactly right. Because the United Nations, you know, started out, well, we're going to have this place where the Security Council. We're going to come in here. We're going to sit around this table, and we're going to talk about wars, and you know, we're going to stop this stuff. We're going to find a common ground. We got to do something here to get men to live together. Blah 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 blah. So how are we going to do this? Well, I'll tell you what. Let's create some organization. CECUS, that's one of them. You know. And what's that other one? There's another one. I didn't write all these acronyms down. What? UCLA? No, we don't get... Anyway, these are arms of the UN that are designed for one purpose. That is to go into all the nations and exercise authority in that one area. I bet you they got one on education. I bet you they got one that comes right into the public school systems in the United States and all over the world and begins to transform the mind of those children to think the way they want them to think. Pardon? And well, of course, I mean, you go up the whole ladder. You know, you don't just turn them loose when they're out of high school. Exactly. And what do? You go through their educational system. You put your hands into their very operation of their governments. You go into where they have, where they set aside portions of the country as, what kind of a zone do they call it? Where it's a, it's some kind of a zone, like Smoky Mountains up here. What's that called up there? It's an environmental zone. You create laws in the UN that take away the sovereignty of the nations. But you do this gradually in other words, you get them to accept it gradually. One step at a time. What you're doing is creating a global citizen, and a global citizen needs a global religion. He needs a global identity. He needs all this global. And where's it going to come from? It's going to come from the UN. So here's where to go. Don't go out here where they're drinking from the trough. Go right smack dab to the UN and find out who's the mover and shaker of this thing. Who's the one creating this stuff? What does this bunch believe? What's their goal here? What's going on here? That's what you got to do to find out. And my major concern is in the area of religion. But since if you have a child in the school system, you should also be concerned about the educational system, right? And the influence the United Nations may be having over your children. And then, of course, you know, there is that part of health care. Do you believe that Obamacare in any way was affected by the United Nations? You better believe it was. Like you wouldn't believe. Remember, they've never changed their attitude. If you ever get this settled in your soul, it'll help you until you leave this world. They patronize you. They condescend to your level and feed you what they want you to hear. They feed you this constant dose day in and day out. All men are created equal. We've got to take care of all the races. We need to take care of this and take care of that and take care of this and take care of that and take care of this and take care of that. But in the background, they are the ones who believe that they are the chosen elite to rule the world. And they will call, they've said it here and there, they'll let it slip. They'll say the world can't make it with 7 billion. They just crossed that landmark the other day. 7,000 million people on this earth. That's too many people. We've got to get rid of some of them. All right? It won't be them. It'll be you. And so that's how they do it. They feed you what they've conditioned you to hear. They've brainwashed you into receiving what they want you to receive and control your thinking. Do you think they care if you live or die? If they wanted to do something about poverty in Africa, where those little kids are going down with a big belly all stuck out here starving to death, do you think they could do anything about that? Well, of course they could. Do you realize that AIDS has wiped out, the latest figure was over a third of sub-Sahara Africa? Sub-Sahara means below the Sahara Desert, which is that vast desert that covers the northern Africa. When you fly into Cairo, Egypt, I've flown in there, all you see is desert, and all of a sudden a town pops up. And that town is right next to the Nile River. The Nile River is the lifeblood of Egypt. They don't care. They don't care. They don't care for a minute. But what they've done is brainwashed people into believing they do. And all the time they're creating laws and sending them out and affecting the sovereignty of nations and states to take that away from them. And the way they're going to do it in religion is through occult science. And that's what the new Bibles were created for. And that's what they're producing. And this is why they attack. They have to attack the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Because He is the most unique individual that ever walked on this earth. There was never one before like Him, and there will never be another after like Him. Amen. And they got to attack Him. Amen. Yes, sir. Now, I don't believe it. I don't believe they'd do that. Our government would never do anything like that.
bulletproof vehicle or gun control. It backfired on him. But the report came out yesterday. Now the Democratic Party is crying out for more gun control because of what, Fast and Furious, what happened. It backfired, but they're still going on with the lie as if it wasn't their fault.
Well, it's a test to see how much they've dumbed everybody down.
Well, of course they have.
Yeah. Didn't that fella know that it was illegal to murder people in a gun-free zone? Now, think about it. Think about it. Yes, sir. Bankruptcy will create the chaos, and order comes out of chaos. It'll create the situation that they're looking for, sure. And they don't put all their eggs in one basket. You watch the way they operate. No, they never do. But bankruptcy, absolutely. If the nation goes belly up, if they downgrade us again. Now, I don't know if I mentioned this in here before or not, but I do need to mention it since he's mentioned money. How many of you know what reserve currency is? Did I ever mention that in here before? How many really know what reserve currency means? Okay, let me explain it. Let me explain reserve currency. Because I didn't know. About 3 or 4 months ago, I was watching a documentary. And man, the hair on my neck stood up when I heard that. I thought, good night. Here's what reserve currency means. It means that in this world, there is a currency that all nations recognize as being valuable. And that's based upon the economy of that country. In other words, that country is stable. Their currency, in other words, if I accept this bill into my hand, is this country going to be around a year from now? You know. Reserve currency means that when the nations, these international companies, ultranationals, companies, these banks, international banks, and all of that, transfer, buy, sell, trade, what have you, they trade in American dollars. The reason they trade in American dollars is because that is the world's reserve currency. That's what it means. It means it is the currency that the world recognizes as being of value. Now, every currency has value, but I'm talking about value that everything else is measured by. Even though another currency may be worth more, like the Canadian dollar is gaining on us. If you've got a Canadian penny in your pocket, hold on to it. It's worth more than your penny. But the bottom line is, America is supposed to be a greater, stronger, more stable country even than Canada. Reserve currency. But we've been downgraded. We've been downgraded. When the nation was downgraded, that meant that it began to look upon our currency and cast an eye on it to say, you may not be the world's reserve currency. If we downgrade you again, it may go somewhere else. Now, enter China. China has just said that the dollar should no longer be the world's reserve currency. Russia has already been preaching this for some time. No longer the American dollar as the world's reserve currency. On and on and on. So what's that got to do with me? It's got everything to do with you. Because the moment they downgrade your currency to where it is no longer the world's reserve currency, immediately it will lose at least 30 to 40% of its value at that moment. Because everything is based upon your currency. The value of their currency is on your currency. And so they can no longer look at your currency as the stable reserve currency of the world, then your currency joins the pact with the rest of them. And when it does, you've lost immediately. Those of you that say, if you've got $1 million in the bank, I don't know how many in here do, but if you've got $1 million in the bank, you've got $600,000 left. You've just lost $400,000 in the value of your money, and inflation will skyrocket. Why? Because the goods that you buy and the goods that are imported are bought with American dollars that are no longer worth as much as they used to be. That's what it means. That's how important that is. And when Bernanke prints money and prints more money and prints more money and injects more currency into the economy, do you know what he's doing? He's loading, overflowing, bloating the economy with American dollar bills, which are not supported by the products that we produce and send out and exchange and buy and sell and produce. It's just a big bloating of all this money. So everybody's got pockets full of money, but it's not worth what it used to be. That's inflation. That is insane. That is insane.
And write a number on it, say that's what this paper is worth.
That's exactly right. That's fiat money. That's fiat money.
When they say the countries are broke, where does the money go? Is there less money today than there was yesterday? Who has the money?
Did you hear what he said? Do you think that $1 trillion just disappeared? Now, I'm not talking about derivatives. I'm not talking, I don't know if I understand somewhat about it. You know, it's the potential of something to earn something that something down the road. I think I understand that to be a derivative. It's not a real value of anything that's intrinsic now, but the potential, and it's all wrapped up in a bunch of bad loans to begin with, okay? Derivatives. But what he's talking about is where you print money. You print money, all right? You print $20 here. All right, here's this $20. All right, it's worth $20. It goes out into the world. It could be in Puerto Rico. It's still a $20 bill. If you had, say, 5 years ago, the world had $10 trillion in liquid cash. All right? Today, everybody's broke. Did that $10 trillion just disappear? Somebody's got it. Somebody's got it. Yes, sir.
Preacher, if that downturn were to take place for America and our money worth goes down, then there would be a reciprocal, I guess you call it, another country's money would then be chosen and their value would then be...
And see, that's the issue. I'm glad you brought that up. Where do we go? What's the reserve currency? That's a good question. If the American dollar is no longer the reserve currency, then what? What about the euro? Look what it's going through right now. Germany has to prop up the euro. If Germany hadn't propped up the euro, it'd be belly up right now. And the Germans are sick and tired of propping up the euro. They're sick and tired of it. Yes, sir.
Well, just to show you how bad our dollar is, with all the problems with Italy and Greece and Spain and all the other European countries that are going under, our dollar is still only worth 74% compared to the euro. And even less with the pound.
Well, here's the point now. What you're doing, see, you're making an observation. What does this lead to? All right? What it may lead to is a one world currency. See, that's the... That's what the brother was talking about a minute ago. Well, if the dollar is no longer the reserve currency, but here's what they're doing, see. They're showing that the European euro is not going to be able to stand. Italy is in debt. Spain is in debt. Greece is in debt. What I mean by debt, they have all of these social programs, all this money the government's been doling out, and yet now the government is flat broke, and they're saying to the people, we can't get any more loans. The world's not going to loan Italy any more money, so we're going to have to start cutting our services. What are they doing? They're demonstrating in the streets. That's why these people are so mad. They call it austerity. Austerity. When they go in there and start cutting the program. This is why you've been hearing so much in this country in the last few months about entitlements.
Yes, sir.
Entitlement? Now, I've been in America since 1946. I've been here a while. And when I started working and paying into Social Security, I was about 15 years old. I started mixing mud and carrying blocks. So since I was 15, that's 50 years ago. For at least the first 40 years, 45 years, I never heard the word entitlement. How many of you old gray-haired people have been around here as long as I have? When did you remember the first time hearing the word entitlement? Mid-90s? Why then? Yeah, I know what they did, but why? Why? Yeah, I know they did. A bunch of devils ought to be lined up. That's the truth, though. The truth is that they've been dipping into the Social Security retirement fund now for decades. and they fund programs so they can go back and get votes. That's the way that works. But think about when it showed up. When did they start talking about entitlements? Mid-90s? Okay. Why? Why all of a sudden call it that when you'd never called it that before? Exactly. Like you're entitled to this, you know. Yeah, right. And they haven't given me a thing. For 50 years, I've been giving them money. Really? 50 years I've been paying Social Security. I never failed 1 year or 1 month out of any of those years. For 50 solid years, I've paid Social Security. Never been without a job. Never went 1 month. And I'm thanking God for that because, you know, some folks get laid off and what have you. This is no slam against you. I'm just thankful. But for 50 solid years, I've paid that. And now they're looking at me and telling me that my Social Security is an entitlement. You see how I feel? I get real excited about government and about Republicans and Democrats both. Neither side's worth a dime, if you don't know the truth from me. I don't have any use for Republicans or Democrats, either one. I'm a Whig. Yes, sir. The who? Yeah. Yeah. Right. Right. Well, that's very true. And I would say this to you young people, now I believe the Lord's coming back soon. I hope He does. I hope, Lord have mercy, I hope He does. But if the Lord doesn't come back soon, and you say you're 20 years old, you're 25 years old, all right, the government's already taken a year away from me. I was supposed to get mine at 65. Now I have to be 66 before I get my Social Security, all right? They've already taken, they've robbed me of 20-something thousand dollars, probably. But anyway, if I were you, I would look these politicians in the eye and I would say to them, what are you going to do to fix Social Security so that when I get old enough, what are you going to do? Don't give me a bunch of mumbo jumbo. What are you going to do? Because if you let this thing go belly up, then you have lied for 50 years to the American people. Why should we believe anything you have to say? Right. Why should you believe anything the government has to say? Because they've lied to you and lied to you and lied to you. Young people, I'd be mad. I'd get up in arms. I would. I'd go hunt me up a polecat tician that would get up there and do something that would change the situation up there in Washington about Social Security. Social Security is not welfare, folks. That's not welfare. Yes, sir.
This man just speak had a real good on that. He said, vote them all out, start all over.
You know, sometimes I'm thinking that's probably the clean house, boy.
Clean house.
I'd like to have bought that gold back in 1965 for $35 an ounce. I know it is. I know it is. Yes, I know it is. I know it is. I know it is. I know it is. We are not anti-government in here. We just know who Caesar is. That's right, brother. That's all you can trust in. You trust the Lord. All right, let's have a word of prayer and we'll let you go. Brother Ronnie Crane, will you dismiss us, please?